This morning, in preparation for the morning message, I'll be reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles or in your pew chairs, it's on page 1081. And if you do not have a Bible, feel free to just take the Bible that's right underneath the pew chair with you. It's our gift to you. We encourage you to go home and read it and just ask yourself, what could God be saying to me as I read this word? And I'm sure if you have that attitude, God will speak to you and tell you great things about your life that you had never known before, and you'll be blessed. So please take it and read it. And now for the morning scripture reading. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. A little ad lib here. That was the wrong answer. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of God.
You may have noticed that we are surrounded in our world by various forms of deception. Sometimes there's media deception, like when the English politician was interviewed by reporters on his arrival in Washington, D.C. He had been warned before he left London that the American journalists would work hard at trying to make a fool of him. The first question the reporter asked him was, are you going to visit any nightclubs during your stay in Washington? He responded, are there any nightclubs in Washington? The next morning, the newspaper ran the interview. And the story reported that the very first question the politician asked upon his arrival was, are there any nightclubs in Washington? Sometimes the deception is in the business world. An optometrist was instructing his new employee on how to charge a customer for eyeglasses. He said, as you're fitting his glasses, if he asks you how much they cost, say $200. If his eyes don't flutter, you then say, for the frames. The lenses are $100. If his eyes still don't flutter, you say, each. And of course, there is personal deception, as in the case when Harry, a young boy, had been strictly forbidden to swim by his mother, but then he arrived home with his hair wet, and his mother demanded an explanation. Harry said, I fell into the lake. Well then, said mother, why aren't your clothes wet? Harry replied, because I had the feeling I was going to fall in, so I took them off. And sometimes, of course, there is deception in the church. Even the so-called perfect New Testament church, as we see in Acts chapter 5. In verse 1, we're told that a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So you might first wonder, why does it say they also sold a piece of property. Well, because if you look back to verse 36 of the previous chapter, we see that Joseph, also known as Barnabas, had sold a piece of property he owned, and he had brought the money and put it at the disposal of the apostles. So they also did this. But there's an important difference in the two transactions. Barnabas brought all the money from the sale of the property. Ananias and Sapphira brought some of the proceeds, but kept the rest for themselves. Now, when we read verse 3, it looks like Ananias and Sapphira committed either one or both of two wrongs. They displayed selfishness by keeping the money. They lied about the fact that they had kept some of the money, or both. And apparently they had a bad influence in the making of their decision, because the text says that Satan had filled their hearts. Now, you'll recall, I hope, that when the Bible mentions being filled, it's referring to being controlled. So when it says to be filled with the Spirit, it means to be controlled by the Spirit. So to have Satan fill one's heart means to have Satan control one's heart. So if the devil made Ananias and Sapphira do this thing, then why are they being blamed for it? It's not really their fault, is it? Oh, yes, it is. We're always responsible for the choices that we make, even choices that are due to bad influence, even choices that we make when we are deceived into making them. One of the reasons the Bible cautions us against hanging around with the wrong people is that we can be influenced by the wrong people to do the wrong things. Do not be misled, says 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. So in spite of the negative influence on Ananias and Sapphira, they are totally responsible for the decision they made to keep the money and to lie about it. But before we condemn Ananias and Sapphira for the wrong thing, we need to look at verse 4. Because here we see that the judgment upon them was not about being selfish or about being stingy at all. Peter says, "Didn't the land belong to you before it was sold? That is, it was your property to do with as you wished. You were not required to sell it. You were not forced to sell it. You freely chose to sell it. You could have kept the property as part of your estate and for a future inheritance. You could have built a house on the land. You could have sold it at a later time." And Peter says, "After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" In other words, it was your property to begin with. You could have done with it whatever you wanted. And when you chose to sell it and you got money, it was your money. You could have saved the money, spent the money, invested the money, given all the money away, given part of the money away, buried it in the ground, your call. Peter then says, "What made you think of doing such a thing?" Well, what was that thing that he did? Was it selling the property? No, that was okay. How about keeping some of the money from the sale of the property? No, apparently that was okay too. So what did Ananias do that was so wrong? Well, the first thing he did was he deceived. And then he lied about the deception. He sold the property, got the money, brought the money to the apostles. So far, so good. The problem was that he claimed to be giving the full amount of the sale of the land. Now, the text doesn't tell us how Peter knew that he had only brought a portion of the proceeds. Maybe he knew who bought the land. Maybe God revealed it to him. Doesn't say how he knew, but somehow Peter knew. Ananias had not just lied to a man, he had also lied to the church, and he had lied to God. And at this point, we see Ananias fall over dead. How did he die? Heart attack? Stroke? Divine judgment? Well, divine judgment, however he died, that's without question. We're told that men came in, wrapped up the body, carried it out, and buried him. No funeral, no eulogy, no flowers, no 20-gun salute, just buried. And there are three reasons it happened so quickly. The first one was that conditions did not really allow for long periods between death and burial anyway. Second, the Jews usually buried their dead the same day of the death. And third, burials were especially quick when the death came as a result of divine judgment, as it had in this case. Verse 7 tells us 3 hours later, Mrs. Ananias enters the picture. Sapphira had no idea what had happened just 3 hours earlier. Peter gives her a chance to come clean by asking her a very simple question. Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And as Scott pointed out, that was the wrong answer. The correct answer was no, it was not. Peter asked her essentially the same question that he had asked her husband. Ananias, what made you do this? Sapphira, how could you do this? Peter tells Ananias that he has lied to the Holy Spirit and he has lied to God. Peter tells Sapphira that she has tested the Spirit of the Lord. That is, she has tested the limits of God's grace. She has tested the limits of God's mercy. Now, from this, we can draw an important conclusion, that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, because the Holy Spirit can be lied to. You can't lie to a force, even if Obi-Wan Kenobi says that you can. You can only lie to a person, to a being. Peter says to Ananias that he had lied to the Holy Spirit, then says that he had lied to God, affirming the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is God. Then Sapphira falls dead, just as her husband had done. Men came in, carried her out, buried her next to her husband. And verse 11 says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So were there any principles we learn from this event early in the life of the church? There are several, in fact. We learn, first of all, that God hates lying. Of course, we already knew that, didn't we? That's why telling the truth is one of the big ten. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's why Psalm 51 says that God desires truth in the inner parts. God desires truth in the inner person. It appears that God may especially hate lying to the Spirit of Truth, another name for the Holy Spirit. And God hates deceit. This is, in fact, the first sin of Ananias and Sapphira. It was a sin of deceit. They chose to make their actions appear holy when actually they were not. Now, they could have owned up to the deceit when Peter confronted them. They could have said, yes, we are guilty of deceiving the church and the apostles. But instead, they lied about their deceit. And God hates hypocrisy. Boy, does God ever hate hypocrisy. The most stinging words in the entire New Testament that Jesus spoke were directed at hypocrites. In Matthew 23, when Jesus was giving the Pharisees a scolding of their lives, he called them hypocrites 6 times in 17 verses. In fact, hypocrisy is really the key to the sin in this passage. It's not just that Ananias and Sapphira wanted the money. The money was theirs anyway. They could keep the money without sinning whatsoever. Apparently, they wanted spiritual recognition more than they wanted spiritual integrity. They wanted people to think that they were generous and charitable and kind and spiritual, even though they were not. Hypocrisy is a pretense of having virtuous character that one does not really possess. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you are not. For example, what if I told you that I was 54 years old, had gray hair, like music from the 60s and 70s, and my kids think that I'm old? That would not be hypocrisy. That would be reality. But if I had a phony driver's license that says I was born in 1970, and I said that I like rap music, and like to spend a lot of my free time on Facebook and MySpace, and that my favorite store is American Eagle, that would be hypocrisy, because I would be pretending to be something that I'm not. Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to be spiritual, but they were simply deceiving, lying, hypocritical Christians. The Bible says we're to think of ourselves with sober judgment, not false humility by putting ourselves down. That's not spiritual, to kind of put on an act of being humble and putting ourselves down, nor is it the other extreme of acting as if we're spiritual giants when we're actually just spiritual dwarfs. We should just be honest. Ananias and Sapphira were not required to sell their property or give all of the proceeds when they did sell it. But neither were they free to give less than what they said they did and claim that they gave more than they did. So I wonder if it has occurred to anyone, if the thought has crossed anyone's mind, isn't this just a bit harsh? Doesn't it seem that the punishment in this particular incident far exceeded the crime? Wouldn't a warning have been more appropriate and more gracious and more kind? Well, to be honest, this was a bit harsh, but it was also appropriate. And they did get a warning. They just ignored it. They could have recanted, but they chose not to. It's helpful to compare this incident to a similar one, not exactly the same, of course, but a similar one that took place back in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel was on the verge of conquering the land of Canaan as God's redeemed people. The pagan city of Jericho had been conquered by divine intervention, and sometimes as an act of divine judgment, God commanded his people to destroy everything among the conquered and take nothing of value for themselves. And such was the case with Jericho. But a man named Achan kept some of the plunder for himself, we're told, and hid it in his tent, even though he was forbidden, as all of the Israelites were forbidden to do. Israel's next battle brought them a sound defeat, and they lost many good men in the battle. So Joshua, the leader of Israel, went to the Lord, fell on his face, and basically had a meltdown. He said in chapter 7, verse 8, O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. Then Achan, his family, and all that had been stolen was destroyed. The sad fact is, Achan and Ananias and Sapphira did the wrong thing in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was a critical time in God's kingdom, and God's holiness and his justice were on trial and being put to the test. Achan and Ananias and Sapphira chose to defy God's holy standard at a time when obedience was crucial, when there was the setting of the standard for God's people. These three were judged as an example. But in fact, all sin is worthy of God's immediate judgment. I don't know if you ever realized that before or not. Big sin, little sin, medium sin, God is within his right to judge any of it or all of it, anytime, any way he chooses to do so. When we sin, we forfeit all of our rights. And All that remains is for us to fall on the mercy and the grace of God. There's really no other claim that we can make. It's not that Ananias and Sapphira were so much worse than any other sinners. But God chose to deal with their sin in a way that he could frankly deal with any sin, including yours and including mine. In fact, the Bible says that it's only because of God's great mercy that we are not all consumed. To consume is to destroy, to wipe out, to annihilate. In fact, if you want to know how horrific sin is, just look at the cross. If you look at the cross, you can see what it cost for our redemption. That's how high the price is for our forgiveness. The only reason that God paid such an enormous price to absolve us of sin is because it was necessary. And if there had been a less costly way, God would have taken it. Tomorrow we will commit sin. I am very confident of that. In fact, I'm very confident that we will commit sin this afternoon. And the only reason we don't fall over dead like Ananias and Sapphira is simply because of the grace and mercy of God. There's no other reason. No other reason. But God's grace extends only to those who embrace it. Eventually, sin must be paid for. Either we will allow God to pay for it, or we will pay for it ourselves. There are no other options. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 are a good reminder to us that God hates lying, God hates deceit, God hates hypocrisy. God will judge sin. Maybe now, maybe later, but sin will be judged. That's for certain. The only question is, upon whom will the judgment fall? 2,000 years ago, judgment for sin fell upon Jesus Christ. Not sin he committed, but sin that you and I would commit. And if we accept it, if we accept that payment for our sin, then the judgment of God need not fall upon us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we review this passage from your word, our first inclination is to think that it is harsh what happened to this couple. And yet we know that this was a very crucial time in the establishment of the church. And it was extremely important that the church understand that you're a God of holiness and a God of justice. And it's unfortunate for this couple that they happened to choose this time to commit such a public sin that challenged the very justice and holiness of God. And this brought judgment upon them. And yet at the same time, as we have seen, you are well within your rights to judge any sin at any point in any way. And it's only because of your great mercy that we are not all judged every time we sin. We thank you today for that grace. We thank you that you are long-suffering with us and patient. And you give us time to change, to do what's right, even when we've been doing what's wrong. And we're grateful for this example, harsh though it is, and a reminder that you are holy and just, and that sin, big, little, or in between, is always an affront to who you are. It's always a rebellious act against your justice and against your character. May we never forget that. And may this section of your word be a reminder of it so that we don't forget. Thank you for the honesty that your word presents, the truth, how it's direct and candid. Sometimes hard to hear, but truth nevertheless. May our lives reflect your purposes, and may we draw strength and wisdom even from events that took place long ago. We ask it in Jesus' name.